Okay, welcome everyone. Good evening. This is Das Tefila number 68. And we're starting the fourth chapter. Look at that. We are actually starting the fourth chapter. That's so nice. Okay. So the fourth chapter is Hatfila veHakorban. It says Hakorbats, but I don't think that's what it is. I think it's Hakorban. And we've been really following along with the different opinions in the two Talmudim, the Talmud Bavli and the Talmud Yerushalmi, as to where we got three tefillos from. Where did we get the idea of davening three times a day? With the assumption that it's not simply a historical question, but it's trying to say, to what should we compare it, right? Where do we have this idea? What should inspire us to pray? What are the tefillos patterned after? Not simply a question of when did they decide to pray three times a day. So the first chapter, remember, was just an introduction. He took all the roots of the word of tefillah and tried to understand what the roots meant. But then we started this process. We started with zman, and then the avos, and then karbanos. Right? The Jerusalem Talmud said that the reason why we pray three times a day has nothing to do with the avos or the karbanos. It's simply because the three times shehayom mishtaneh, that the day changes. Simple. Morning, afternoon, evening. And then we took a very, very deep dive to understand what does that mean. Why did God, in fact, make it that there's a morning, an afternoon, and an evening? How are we supposed to think differently about ourselves and about Him in the morning and the afternoon and the evening? What is the coming and the going of light? What does that have to tell us about the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to relate to Him at different times of the day? And what we realized was that the three times of the day were three fundamentally different zones in our life. We are different. We feel different. We have different goals and aspirations. And we relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu differently. When the sun is rising, when the sun is setting, and when the sun is not there at all. And that can inspire us to pray three times a day very, very differently. That was the first. And that was the Jerusalem Talmud. The Jerusalem Talmud said, from where do we get three? Me'ikon. It doesn't say Heichon. In the Jerusalem Talmud in Aramaic, it says Me'ikon. Puts an aleph instead of a hey. From where did we get three tefillos? And the answer given in the Yerushalmi is from the three times a day. So we looked at the power of time. That was the second chapter. In the third chapter, we skip to the Bavli, and in the Babylonian Talmud, there are two reasons given for the three tefillos. The first is that it's patterned after the three avos. And we spent months understanding this idea that it doesn't just mean there happened to be three avos, and therefore there happened to be three tefillos. We went back to the basic question, why are there three avos? Why, just like we asked by Zman, why are Kadosh Baruch Hu could have created the world any way He wanted? Why are there three different times of the day? So we went back and we asked that same question. Why are there three avos? What does that mean? What does it mean to be an av? Why do we need forefathers with an E? And if they're forefathers, then why are there three forefathers? Right? There's so many questions. So by understanding what it meant to be an Av, we came to the realization that there are three Avos because they were three fundamentally different people with three foundational ways of relating to God. And again, we said, well, now I understand why there are three prayers a day. Not because there happen to be three patriarchs and everyone needs to get kavod once a day, but because each one of the Avos opened up a pathway to relate to God. And every day we're supposed to use all of those three models. We pointed out that they're actually pretty similar to the way we're supposed to feel at different times of the day. And therefore, there's a reason why Avraham daven shacharis and Yitzchak specifically daven mincha in the afternoon and Yaakov specifically daven ma'ariv at night. These are very, very deep concepts. Now we get to the final answer of the Gemara. Where did we get three tefillos from? We got three tefillos from the fact that there are three karbanos a day. The problem with that is what? There weren't three karbanos a day.
What do you do with Maariv?
So what is Maariv? What is that? First of all, there are many, many karbanos every day. Specifically, the Gemara doesn't say karbanos, it says tamidin, the korban tamid. The korban tamid, which was offered in the morning and offered in the afternoon. Right? And what do we do with that? Right? And then what do we do with Maariv? How do we understand Maariv? So we hinted at this at the end of the last chapter, where we said that Maariv is where we sort of took everything from the day and put it up on the Mizbeach, gave it back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We combined the limbs of the animal from the morning and the limbs of the animal from the afternoon, and we took them all up and we allowed them, we put them back, so to speak, into HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands. And that was a very Maariv type experience. Because at night we bring together the chesed of the morning and the din of the afternoon. We bring everything and we say, really, this is all yours. We'll have to understand that in a much deeper way now. We just hinted to that. So now we're going to look at this. We're going to look at the third opinion of the Gemara, that the tfilos are keneged, we'll just start generally with karbanos, and we'll have to understand this idea. What does it mean that a tfila is a korban? By telling us that the three tfilos are patterned after the two tamids and the bringing of the limbs up on the roof, by saying that somehow the three prayers a day are patterned after the temple service. So what does that say about prayer? How does that help us understand prayer? When should we be praying to God and thinking that we're offering a sacrifice? How is this like a tefillah? How is it not like a tefillah? And again, for quite a few months now, we will have fodder to learn and understand from Rav Akovsky about this topic. I believe, I didn't get to be Rav Akovsky, he's unfortunately not well. I do believe that I got to see this week the graves of his parents or his grandparents, because his name is Avi Tzedek Rakovsky. That's a pretty unusual name. He has two last names, Avi Tzedek Rakovsky. And when I was in Har HaZeisim this week, on the Mount of Olives, looking at the tombstone of Rav Kook, so right into the section that has Rav Kook and many, many famous people, the Leshem, Rav Chaim Berlin, the Altar of Slobodka, there's an amazing section. So right when you come in that section, there are several tombstones that say Avi Tzedek Rakovsky. So I assume that I got to visit some of his ancestors, his parents, his grandparents. I forgot to look at the date on it, but that was a very powerful moment for me this past week. Okay, Hatfila v'Hakorban. There we go. Amud ha'avoda, hi echad mishloshes ha'amudim she'aleim ha'olam omed. Right? We've all heard this idea. We've all learned in Pirkei Avos that the world stands on three things: Torah, Avoda, and Gemilas Chasadim. What is Avoda? What is service of God? Perush, what does it mean that the world stands on these three things? Letachliso Nivra Ha'olam. That's Rabbeinu Yonah in Avos. In other words, that what does it mean the world stands on it? It means the world was created so that this could take place. Or we could say it was worth it for the world to be created in order to have Avodas Hashem. Ukamavur b'Gemara, as it says in the Gemara, Ilmole ma'amados lo niskaimu shamayim v'aretz. If it weren't for the constant service of God, we know that in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, the Jews were split into different groups. Some people were Kohanim. Some people were Levim. The Kohanim and the Levim served directly in the Beis Hamikdash. And then there were Yisraelim. And the Yisraelim had to break up into groups and daven and lain and learn near at the same time as the Kabbalists were being brought. And we'll see what that's about. Ilmale ma'amados, if not for this service that we too, the Yisraelim, did, the world wouldn't survive. Ba'amod zeh nechlolam avodas ha'karbonos va'avodas ha'tfila. Avoda, the word avoda means, is translated as prayer and sacrifice. That's generally the way we understand that Mishnah. Right? The world stands on avoda. What does it mean to serve God? Everything we do is service of God. But there's two things in particular that we refer to as service of God: bringing him a sacrifice and asking him for things that we need. One of the questions that we'll have to deal with is that although this first chapter is going to talk about how similar those two things are, in essence, they seem to be the exact opposite. We're going to have to answer a question that's asked by the Maharal. Is anything more different than prayer and sacrifice? What do I do when I bring a korban? I take something that I own and I give it to God. What do I do when I'm praying? I ask God for things. Do you ever think about those two things? They're both called avoda. And why is that avoda? Why should prayer be avoda? But these two things, they're very, very different. One of them were basically giving stuff to God, and one of them were asking things from God. Right? We know that on some level, we'll talk about this, that after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, prayer replaced sacrifice. Well, that was a great deal, if you think about it. That was a really good deal somebody came up with. Prayer replaces sacrifice. It used to be I had to give things to God, and now I just get to ask him for stuff? It's a very strange idea. What does this mean? So we're going to start with the ways that they're similar, but then we're going to have to figure out, you know, what about these core differences, right? Inyan echad lahem. There's one inyan at the core. You have to say, as different as they seem at first, you have to say there's one idea behind bringing a sacrifice, which, by the way, is also something that's very hard for our modern minds to comprehend, bringing an animal sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash, and prayer, which is the most pristine, accepted religious practice, no matter how liberal one is, no matter how modern one is, prayer is something that's beautiful, right? Animal sacrifice is something that's dirty and ugly and medieval. Somehow, these are the same thing.
Well,
Go ahead, Sophia.
Both of them are supposed to get you closer.
Both of them are supposed to get you closer, right? I guess every mitzvah on some level is supposed to get you closer.
But it's like also, but it's almost like that these are supposed to like create a relationship.
Mm-hmm. Somewhat. Although again, we'll have to really understand that when it comes to animal sacrifice, mm-hmm. right? We know that the word korban doesn't mean sacrifice, right? Where did that word come from? Where did the translation of korban as sacrifice come from? Rabbi Drelich, I assume you got this one.
What korov is to be close.
Exactly. Korov. The word korban, like Sophia is saying, even though it's hard to understand how killing an animal, killing a sheep, can get me close to God, but the word itself means close, karov, right? Where did we first get this idea that the translation of the word korban should mean a sacrifice in English?
So maybe from from Kedis Yitzchak?
Nope.
Perhaps? No, even before that?
Way after that. Way after that.
Okay.
The word sacrifice, right, is not...
Is it Moloch from the Mitzvah?
Way after that. The word sacrifice, right, is not a... Although we do believe that one has to sometimes give up things for God, the word sacrifice as korban, translated as sacrifice, originated with the King James Bible.
Okay. I was
right? We understand why. Because in that theology, Lahavdil, it's about sacrificing. Right? This idea of sacrifice. The idea of sacrifice became a much more used term in Christian theology than in particularly Jewish theology. Right? It's not a question of getting close, it's a question of giving up.
Right. As opposed to the word offering. Korban is
exactly. Offering. An offering would be a different kind of a meaning. So even though I use the word sacrifice all the time, as everyone does sacrifices, that's probably not a great translation. Offerings is probably something, or really, I don't know. I don't know how to translate the word korban as something that brings you close. Right? I guess an offering does have that idea of an offering creates a relationship, an offering creates a, you know, I would give an offering to someone special that
but
I want.
It would also connotes that it's mine and I'm offering, right? I can't offer you something that's not mine.
Right. Well, sacrifice also sort of does imply that. It sounds a little more voluntary, maybe. Okay, but we'll have to get to that. So, Ba'amud Zeh Nichlalim Avodas HaKarbonos and Avodas HaTfila. Inyan Echad Lahem. There's somehow one idea behind prayer and offerings. Makom Mishutaf Ikari La'avodatam. They have one place that is the main place that they are to be done. He's going to now give us several signals or hints that these are complementary services. They're in the same place. Uvizmanim shonim shavim heim bayim. They come at the same times. The fact that the rabbis thought that it makes sense to pray once in the morning and once in the afternoon, and not only that, but it's not just once in the morning, once in the afternoon. We know the Gemara in Brachos is pretty specific about the time. We don't know exactly when Avraham davened Shacharis, but we do know exactly when the morning sacrifice was offered. Rabbi Yehuda says only till the fourth hour of the day. So, in fact, the times, by the fact that the rabbis said, take the exact times for the bringing of the sacrifices, and let's lay that pattern over the prayers. So that's going to tell you they're really serving a very similar function. Right? Hem ba'im kesheachad mishamesh im mishnehu. Okay? They are two things, two ways of relating to another, as Sophia was saying. Al mahutam v'godom ma'alatam Lamadnu me'oto makor. And how important they are learned from the same source. The very same source that talks about how important the sacrifices were also talks about how important the people who accompanied the sacrifices with their prayers and their Torah reading, how important they are. Right? And we know that when there was no longer going to be sacrifices, that very same Gemara in Tainus says, when there was no longer going to be sacrifices, so we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him, well, you'll talk about the sacrifices. Okay, I don't know where this thing is coming from. Okay, good. Okay, so now he's going to go into this a little bit. Inyan Echad Lahem. They have one basic idea. Hu Ha'avoda. They're both called service. Kefisha Mavuar B'Sifri, as it says in the Medrash Halacha, Keshem Sha'avodas Mizbeach Karuya Avoda, just like at the altar, we call it avoda. Kach tfila kiruya avoda. So tfila is also called service. This, by the way, is an interesting thing because Sophia feels that the reason for prayer is to get close, right? Because that's what prayer is. Prayer is about making a relationship with God. And the word korban, sacrifice, doesn't mean sacrifice. It means get close. But the word avoda is a kind of a funny word, right? Avod is not a relationship word. It implies a relationship between me and a master. But what is prayer? Is prayer an opportunity? Is prayer a relationship? Is prayer a necessary service? Right? It has a very, very different feel. But what he points out here is that both sacrifices and prayer are both called avoda. That's probably the strongest representation of that. Rabbeinu Yonah says in his Shari Tshuva that karbanos and tefillah have one idea. What's that idea? I don't know yet. But they're there to do the same thing. Makom mishutaf ikari la'avodatam. They have, as he mentioned before, one central place, who? Beit HaMikdash. That's the Beit HaMikdash. Habayis shehu makom hakrovas hakarbanos, v'hu hanikra beit tefilati. The Beis Hamikdash is the main place to bring sacrifices, and is the main place to pray. We don't usually relate to that very much, but it's called beit tefilati. V'haviosim el har kodshi, I will bring everyone to my mountain. V'simachtim, I will make them happy. Beveit tfilati, in the house of my prayer. Olotehem v'zivcheihem l'ratzon al mizbechi, I will accept their sacrifices on my altar. Ki beiti beit tfilah yikarei l'cholam. Did you ever think about how strange that pasuk is? It's going seamlessly back and forth from prayer to offerings. Right? I will bring them to my holy mountain, and I will make them happy in my house of prayer. I will accept their sacrifices. Why? Because it's a house of prayer. I'll accept their sacrifices because it's a house of prayer? As it was, one thing I have to do with the other. Right? It's a very strange pasuk. We've said this pasuk thousands and thousands of times. But ki basi based tefila, right? Uketfilas Shlomo b'shoa Chanukas beis Hamikdash, and like the tefila of King Shlomo when he dedicated the Mikdash, et asher yechta ish l'riyehu v'asher yechta ulecha v'shavu elecha v'hodu shimcha v'hispalalu v'hischananu elecha b'bayis hazeh v'ata tishma. If you look at the 8th chapter of Malachim, you have the prayer of Shlomo at the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash. He talks remarkably little about offerings and mostly about praying to the Beis HaMikdash and in the Beis HaMikdash. That's what he speaks about. We really don't think of the Beis HaMikdash as a place of prayer, but it's called Beit Tfilati. Right? It is a place of prayer. So again, it begs the question, what does bringing a sacrifice, killing an animal and giving it to God, how does that make me close to God? And what does it have to do with prayer? And how is that sacrifice that I make, because at the end of the day, it is some level a sacrifice. I give something up. What am I giving up when I'm praying? 5 minutes? What is that? How did one replace the other? But they seem to be remarkably identical. The word is identical. The place is identical. And then the last thing we'll do for tonight is Bizmanim shani shavim heim mishamshim. They serve in exactly the same time. Sharei hatfila haitaba'a im hakravata korban. It's not simply that the rabbis patterned one after the other. It's that they specifically prayed at the time that the sacrifices were given, even then. In my copy of Das Tfila, I have a big asterisk here, and I wrote to myself, note, it's not that in later years the rabbis patterned the times of prayer after the times of Karbanos. It's not what it is. It's that the Karbanos times were always the prayer times, because they instituted prayers to go along with the sacrifices. It's a fascinating thing to think about. It's not that years later they made the two things at the same time. It was always at the same time. Gam ala karbanos hayu mispalalim, v'hayu sham bebeis hamigdash anashim mikol mekomos Yisrael, omdim ala karbanos umispalalim aleim sheyiskablu baratzon. There were people whose job it was, not Kohanim, not Levim. Kohanim were in charge of bringing the sacrifices. Levim were in charge of singing. But regular old Yisraelim came, and they were in a group. This is your turn to daven in the Beis HaMikdash that the Korban should be accepted. What's that about? Why should a korban need an extra push of a prayer? Why do we have to pray that the korban should be accepted? Either it's a good korban, it's not a good. Either God wanted us to do this, didn't want to do this, right? Inyan zeh mischayev umisbakesh ma'atzmo kemavur b'gemara. This is what we have in the Gemara itself, as we said. Ma tam tiknu ma'amados. Why many, 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 many millennia ago did they make groups did they make a chart, a system, shifts, that's the word I'm looking for, shifts of Yisraelim who would come and pray. There's an idea that when you bring a korban, you're not bringing it because the Kohen's doing it. The Kohen's doing just about everything. Technically, you could do the shechita if you had a really long knife. The Kohen's doing everything, but you need to be standing there. Why? What are you supposed to do or think or say when the Kohen is bringing your korban? And if the korban tamid is the sacrifice on behalf of the whole Jewish people, then a representative group of the Jewish people needs to be there. Lefika hiskinu neviim rishonim. Neviim rishonim already. Hiskinu esrim va'arba mishmaros va'alkom mishmar mishmar hayamam ed b'Yerushalayim. There were 24 groups. All of the Israelim were put into 24 groups. Some prayed at home, and some prayed specifically there standing by the Beis HaMikdash, because there had to be a personal accompaniment of the sacrifice, and it had to be accompanied by prayer. So we're going to continue this idea, Mirtz Hashem, next week, but this very integral connection between, we always thought that prayer replaced sacrifice, that it used to be about the sacrifices, and then we were in a bind. We couldn't bring sacrifices anymore, so we instituted prayer. Absolutely not true. Absolutely not true. Prayer was always an integral part of the sacrificial ceremony. When they have the opening day ceremony at the Beis HaMikdash, they talked about prayer. It wasn't 400 years later, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that people said, well, we got to do something, let's start to pray. From the very essence of the word avoda, avoda means prayer and sacrifice. The Beis HaMikdash was established for prayer and offerings. At the time that they had the offerings in the Beis HaMikdash, from the very first day, they had prayer going on at the same time. It's not that we suddenly came up with this idea of prayer afterwards, right? So we're going to have to really understand this integral link. It's one thing to say that prayer was enough to replace offerings, but we're saying much, much more than that. Prayer and offerings have always been integrally linked. They're for the same idea. They serve the same purpose. That's what allowed us, when there was no longer sacrifice, that's what allowed us to at least continue the prayer part. At least we continued the prayer part. Just like you have a korech today that doesn't have the Korban Pesach in it, but you take the parts that were part of it and you keep doing that, that's the way we should think of prayer. Not as a replacement of sacrifice, but as part of the sacrificial ceremony that we could still do today and that we need to continue to do today. So we're going to have to understand in Jewish thought, what is this idea? Right? We'll have to spend some time. He's going to go much further than this. There are many, many more comparisons between the two. There's a whole section in the Tur Shulchan Aruch where he talks about this. And then we're going to have to go backwards, just like we went backwards and say, what is morning, afternoon, and evening about? What were Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov about? We'll have to say, what is sacrifice about? Why in the world would God want us to kill animals on his behalf? What is that accomplishing? And then we'll have to understand how that is a very similar idea somehow when we pray. So Mirtz Hashem will continue that next week. We'll see you then.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, have a good day. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Thank you.
Good night, Rabbi.
Good night.